This is the Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
Welcome to the Religious Liberty Report, a weekly news briefing on religious liberty news, a program hoping to educate, encourage, support, and equip you, our listeners, on important issues of our day, but always approaching the issues from a biblical worldview. The Religious Liberty Report comes to you the second week of September 2026. Thank you for joining us. My name is Alexander Alfano. For me, an honor and inspiration to bring you this week's Religious Liberty Report, where we don't work to win debates, but to win hearts, minds, and souls. Thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to win hearts, minds, and souls for Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 9, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. John 10, verse 9. Proverbs 25, 2. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. So let's begin. To equip ourselves to better understand and to express our Christian worldview. Let's get into it. We want to express our Christian worldview in a way that is courteous, kind, but bold, uncompromising at the same time, committed to God's Word as our guide. Turning to page 1 of the report. Grace to you. The mark of a transformed life. I got this from John MacArthur. Grace to you. The mark of a transformed life. The doer of the word is proven in three areas. The three areas. Number one, the self in relation to self. Number two, relation to others. And number three, relation to the world. You are called to perform an inventory that goes like this. You look at yourself and you ask, am I fighting the good fight? Am I running to win? Am I keeping the faith? An inventory. A self-inventory. The way we check ourselves. And one of the best ways of checking ourselves is through our tongue, what we say, the words of our mouth. What you ought to do at the end of the day is run back, review the day and all the things you said. It's calculated that we speak approximately 18,000 words in a single day. So you ask yourself, those approximate 18,000 words that I spoke today, did they represent a fountain that was sweet, or was the fountain bitter? The tree, was it good, or was that tree corrupt? This is from the viewpoint of self. Second, we can see the reality of our faith in relation to others through our love of others. Again, we perform an inventory, a self-inventory, and we say, is the desire of my heart to meet the needs of others? Do I receive great joy serving others, meeting the needs of others? Or do I give, when I give, if I give, simply to pacify my conscience or to make people think that I'm generous? Or is it because I really care? I have a need to help others in need. What's my attitude towards others? And then there's three. Finally, the world. What is my attitude toward the world? Do I want to win the world, be like the world, or do I want to be separate from the world?
do I want to get as much as I can for out of and from the world? Or do I want to be apart and separate from the world? That's how you and I do our inventories. So look at your life. What pattern or patterns do you see there? Are you a doer of the word? These are the tests of our faith. So when you look at your life and you perform this self-inventory, you're looking for patterns. Patterns on how you react in moments of stress or in confronting trials, challenges, obstacles. How do we respond? Turning to page 2 of the report, second week of September 2026. In fact, as I record this today, it is September 11th, 2026. 25 years. 25 years. When at 8:46 a.m. on September 11th, 2001, out of a clear blue sky, American Flight 11 crashed into the North Tower of the World Trade Center in New York City. 17 minutes later, United Flight 175 struck the South Tower. Over the next 90 minutes, American Flight 77 hit the Pentagon in D.C. United Flight 93 crashed in a field near Shanksville, Pennsylvania, and both of the Twin Towers collapsed. The deadliest terrorist attack in U.S. history, unfolding over 102 minutes. 102 minutes, just over an hour and a half. Most Americans were helpless to do more than just watch, witness what had previously been unthinkable. 19 members of the terrorist group Al-Qaeda hijacked 4 commercial airplanes and committed the atrocities. On top of that, the United States and many countries of the world saw many more disturbing images that day, especially as the World Trade Center burned and collapsed. Everyone over the age of 35 approximately or so has their own version of where I was or where were you on 9/11. They're called flashbulb memories, and they're forever carved into our brains. You're tuned into the Religious Liberty Report, September 11th, 2026, 25 years today. From a Christian perspective, reflecting on September 11th reminds believers of the fragility of human life. At the same time, we can affirm that God's sovereignty, His comfort, and His ultimate victory over evil remain unchanged. God is still in control and always has been and always will be. Our faith teaches us that tragedy is never a surprise to God. God is always working through human history according to His purposes, even in the midst of profound evil. Suffering in this world, a fallen world, suffering, brothers and sisters, there is no promise of immunity in Scripture. We are not somehow immune from suffering. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that or teach that. In fact, it teaches the opposite. Scripture reminds believers that trouble is expected in this fallen world. But this suffering must never separate us from the love of God in Christ. Christ too suffered deep human suffering. And this teaches us that God is not a distant God. God became man, and he understands deep human suffering. There can also be hope in tragedy and in crises, because we know that this world is not our home. Tragedies can reorient us and help us to focus on the eternal, reminding us as believers to place our confidence in God's kingdom, unshakable, rather than this passing earthly kingdom. So there is hope in tragedy and in crisis, reorienting us towards what really matters. The attacks were carried out in the name of a distorted religious ideology. But as Christians, we must be careful not to respond by condemning entire peoples or religions. The evil committed by those individuals or those groups should never become an excuse for bigotry, meanness, a haughty spirit, hatred towards those that are truly innocent. Jesus commanded us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. This is difficult, a difficult teaching, especially when we remember the atrocity of September 11th, 2001. But it is at the heart of Christian discipleship. Forgiveness does not mean pretending the evil does not exist or that it doesn't happen. It does not mean abandoning our cause for justice or forgetting those who were harmed or killed. No, forgiveness for Christians, for believers, means refusing to allow hatred to have the final word. Justice ultimately belongs to God, while our responsibility is to pursue truth, protect the innocent, seek peace, and love our neighbors. We must still refuse to give hatred the final word, because justice ultimately belongs to God. 25 years after the attacks, we remember those who died, those who survived, those who suffered and continue to suffer, and those who served, all those who served, and the families who continue to carry the burden of loss. Turning to page 3 of the Religious Liberty Report, second week of September 2026. Our Middle East report, the Iran War. We are keeping the pressure on Iran, one White House official said, but November is a priority, referring to the midterm elections. The New York Times reports that top aides to President Trump are pushing to keep the Iran war from escalating before the November midterm elections. But in recent days, this strategy has not worked well, for the U.S. and Iran have exchanged back-and-forth attacks. The Times further reports that the White House will consider ramping up military action after the elections on November 3rd. For now, the administration, it's reported, wants to rely on applying more economic pressure on Iran in an effort to extract concessions in any future negotiation. We are keeping the pressure on Iran, one White House official said, but November is a priority. Keeping the war mostly contained until the election in November, on November 3rd, would help prevent the unpopular conflict from dominating the news, reports the New York Times. And let's remember that the Republicans are defending very thin majorities in both the House of Representatives and in the Senate. These November elections will be consequential indeed. Turning the page on the report, I want to take a moment to remember Charlie Kirk on the first anniversary of his assassination. Charlie was a husband, a father, a leader in the conservative movement, whose influence has grown stronger after he was killed. May God bless the family of Charlie Kirk and all those influenced, impacted by his Christian testimony. 1 year since the assassination of Charlie Kirk on September 10th, 2025. Matt Walsh of the Daily Wire said this, I want to be very clear that we will not back down after Charlie's assassination. We will not shrink away or go into hiding. We will not fall silent. We will not walk in fear. We will stand taller and prouder than we ever have and be louder and bolder than we've ever been and fight harder than we've ever fought. You know, they think they can kill the movement by killing us. But in the entire history of the world, that strategy has never worked. And it won't work now, I promise you that. You can kill a man, you can shoot him in the neck on stage, you can spill his blood for the whole world to see, but you cannot kill a cause, especially when that cause is nothing else but the love of God, love of country, love of family. That cause is truth. Matt Walsh of the Daily Wire commenting on the 1 year anniversary since the assassination of Charlie Kirk. I think a lot of people will tell you that anniversaries can be tough. Anniversaries can be tough. It can be a hard day for those left behind. I think that Charlie's widow and his family understand this very intimately on this anniversary of Charlie's death. Turning the page, the AI dilemma, the AI revolution, artificial intelligence, a special intelligence, I call it. Is there a dark future in store for us? Does AI, artificial intelligence, point believers to the end times? Could there be a connection? Well, I want to strike a balance when addressing this subject. The metaverse, artificial intelligence, transhumanism, super intelligence, future tech, and the whole talk of a possible AI dystopia. The rise of moral or immoral machines. A forceful warning from a Christian perspective about the potential risks of an AI dystopia. How can we, as Christians, as believers, be better prepared to face the challenges of an AI-dominated world? Ethics and machines, intelligences, metaverses, transhumanism, the idea of upgrading humans, humans plus, superhumans, categories of humans. Biologist E.O. Wilson said in 2019, we have Paleolithic emotions, medieval institutions, and godlike technology. Godlike technology. Medieval institutions, Paleolithic emotions. In his Critique of Pure Reason, the famous German philosopher Immanuel Kant said that the three most important questions in life are 1. What can I know? 2. What can I hope for? And 3. to Immanuel Kant. What can I know? What can I hope for? And what must I do? In the field of AI, transhumanism, there are questions. Is real intelligence always connected to consciousness? What is consciousness anyway? Will humans be able to build, create consciousness? Or even life through technology? Whether by genetic engineering, cyborg technology, or both? Will humans eventually create super intelligences? And if we do, what will be our relationship to these super intelligences? Will we control them, or will they control us? Will we work alongside these super intelligences, or will we be replaced or even destroyed by them? Will humans merge with machines? A sort of singularity? AI and the future of humanity. Will we be masters, or might we become slaves? What kind of future are we creating as we enter this so-called fourth industrial revolution? We've read about this, we've seen it in movies. They call it a dystopia, where things go terribly wrong. Usually associated with the future technology. Books such as Brave New World and 1984 by George Orwell. The history of information technology traces back to the mathematical genius Alan Turing, the so-called father of the computer, who first sought to create a, quote, thinking machine. But let's get something straight from the outset. All technology raises ethical questions and problems, and AI is simply no exception to that rule. Issues such as invasion of privacy, privacy rights, and surveillance states quickly come to mind. Some are even calling for a moratorium, a freeze on AI research and development. Some are calling for legislation, regulation, to rein in errant, misbehaving AIs and protect against military or the weaponization of artificial intelligence. Just this week, the New York Times reported that Anthropic, Claude, the company, the parent company of the AI platform Claude, says it blocked possible efforts to build biological weapons. In a new report, Anthropic added that it could not determine whether the research was legitimate or nefarious, leading the company to shut down the work. Anthropic said it had disrupted several potential plots this year by scientists who used its leading artificial intelligence models to conduct research that could have created and developed biological weapons. The potential for cutting-edge AI models, frontier models they call them, to facilitate the development of known or entirely new biological pathogens is among the gravest, most serious concerns that experts have about the technology that is developing so rapidly that even its leading architects, engineers, are doubting whether humans will be able to fully control it. But not everyone is negative on AI. Others are suggesting that AI can map out an ambitious but realistic transhumanist vision for the 21st century, where we will supposedly be able to solve problems of death, physical death by technical means, or where we can enhance, supposedly, human happiness by using bioengineering, cyborg engineering, to merge humans with technology to turn them into superhuman, super intelligent beings. All this falls in line with the reductionist view of human beings that says that human beings are nothing more than just chemical reactions and biomass and algorithms operating within our brains. I'm reminded of Deepak Chopra, who once said, quote, "On the material level, both you and the tree are made of the same recycled elements, mostly carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, oxygen, and others in minute amounts. You can buy these elements at a hardware store for a couple of dollars. The real difference," says Deepak Chopra, "between you and the tree is in the energy and in the information. Your body is not separated from the body of the universe, because at a quantum mechanical level, there are no well-defined edges," goes on Mr. Chopra. "You are like a wiggle, a wave, a fluctuation, a convulsion, a whirlpool, a localized disturbance in a larger quantum field." Wiggle, wave, localized disturbances. Brothers and sisters, only in the Christian faith is the body given its due credit. Jesus looks at us and says, "Your body is the temple of the living God. God wants to make his home in you, in your physical body. And Jesus makes this possible." We don't necessarily go to the sanctuary. We are the sanctuary. Friends, other faiths do not answer this way. "In 3 days, I will raise it up again," he said. He spoke of the temple of his body. And this is why we uphold the sanctity of life. This is why we uphold the sanctity of marriage and the value of good health. This is why living within the parameters of what our Heavenly Father intends for us is what is best for us. Think of how our physical bodies are so much a part of the transaction with God. Our bodies are transformed into temples of the Holy Spirit. Mostly, I read that people doubt in Christ not because of problems in the mind as much as the implications of what it means for the body. Jesus said, "If you find truth in my words, they shall set you free, and you shall be free indeed." A liberation from the enslavement of the flesh. God wanting to make his home in you and in me, in our physical bodies. And Jesus makes this possible. Jesus never promised his followers an easy path. In fact, he told his disciples that the world would hate them. He sent them out as sheep among wolves. Jesus' words came true in the lives of the apostles, and they're still coming true today in the lives of his followers around the world. Until next time, Alexander Alfano signing off on the Religious Liberty Report. God bless you, and God bless America.
Thank you for tuning in to the Religious Liberty Report, a broadcast intended to help equip churches and ministries on how to remain faithful to our mission in a culture that too often disagrees with our message. Tune in next week as we follow up on freedom of conscience, because without freedom of conscience, we have no other liberties. Alexander Alfano reporting for the Religious Liberty Report.